headlines, Tehran warns holding a special session of the UN Human Rights Council on Iran will negatively affect the country's cooperation with the West. Russia says it has completed the withdrawal of troops from the western bank of the Dnipro River in Ukraine's south. Plus, the European Union warns that the Eurozone is expected to fall into recession this winter as soaring energy prices take their toll. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. Iran's foreign minister has slammed double standards of some Western governments rejecting their attempt to organize a special session of the UN Human Rights Council on Iran. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the comments in a phone call with the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres. He said that the Geneva-based council session must be held on governments promoting violence and terror and not on Iran, that is a true defender of human rights. The top diplomat also warned about negative effects of political move by the UN rights body on Iran's relations with the West. Guterres, for his part, rejected the council's meddling in internal affairs of other countries. Now to the latest developments from the war in Ukraine. Russia says that it has completed the withdrawal of troops from the entire pocket it held in the west bank of the Dnipro River, including the city of Kherson, south of Ukraine. The Russian Defense Ministry says all the troops and their equipment have now been transferred to the eastern bank of the Dnipro River. The ministry issued the pullout order on Wednesday. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said that the withdrawal will not change the status of the Kherson region. Now, that is one of the four areas that Russia annexed in September following a referendum vote. Ukraine, however, has been skeptical about the Russian pullout. Kiev says that it would take Moscow at least a week to completely withdraw its forces. In recent weeks, Ukraine has launched counteroffensives to take back the areas that it has lost. Now, our correspondent in Crimea, Johnny Miller, explains why Russia has drawn back from Ukraine.
The Dnipro River runs essentially from Zaporozhye, or north of that, Zaporozhye, down through Kherson, out through the Black Sea. It very much cuts that part of Ukraine in half, and the Russians control below the river, Ukrainians below control above the river. So if you want to understand why Russia is withdrawn from Kherson, in layman's terms, you just have to look at a map, and Kherson is on the west bank, the northern bank, if you will, of that river. And so, obviously, retreating from behind to the other side of the river allows them to hold the defensive line. Of course, it's going to be very difficult for Ukraine to make any advances over that river. You have to build bridges. They could be easily taken out. So, especially as winter is coming, it's difficult to see how Ukraine can make more advances. If there was a peaceful negotiation about to start, that river would make quite an interesting border. If borders are to be redrawn, it's a natural border. In the south and the east, of course, huge amounts of Russians. So if peace negotiations start, we could well see new borders driven, drawn along that river. But as your other guest is saying, that the peace negotiations do seem a long way off, and they very much will be decided on the will, particularly of the Europeans, whether they want to start questioning whether supporting Ukraine, arming Ukraine, is really in the interests of European people.
Professor of Political Science Glenn Deason explains why Russia has decided to withdraw its forces from Kherson.
It has its advantages and its disadvantages. The disadvantage is obviously that they lose a key city which Russia has recognized as its own territory. So withdrawing effectively from its own territory is obviously seen as a weakness. And also, this forestalls any possible conquering of Nikolaev and Odessa to the west, which many had expected. But it could also argue to be a sound decision because the main problem was in this area, the Russians were not sitting in a very good position. Again, this is a war of attrition. They're trying to weaken each other. So Russia is always trying to find positions where its own troops are protected while it can inflict more damage on the Ukrainian troops. This is also why Russia, we see Russia, when Russia withdraws, it's usually because the Ukrainian go into a rain of artillery fire, and by the time they reach the Russian troops, they pull back. So they have previously given up territory to improve the manpower, so preserving their soldiers and military equipment while the Ukrainians are losing theirs.
The Eurozone economy is expected to slip into recession this winter as consumers face the pressure of rising energy prices. That is according to the European Commission. The EU's executive arm says that the economic downturn will affect most of the bloc's member states in the last 3 months of 2022. The European Commission says the Eurozone economy will continue to become smaller in size until spring. The contraction of economic activity is battering the UK as well. Britain's economy shrank by 20 basis points between July and September. The contraction adds to the fears that the country's economy is teetering on the brink of a long-term recession. And the UK's cost of living crisis, due in large to the energy price hikes, is pushing more people into poverty. Saeed Pourreza has traveled to a deprived area in East London to find out how the soaring prices are impacting the most vulnerable.
Walthamstow, a town in East London, home to more than 150,000 people and the longest outdoor market in Europe.
It also happens to be one of the poorest areas, where a national cost of living crisis is pushing more and more people to the brink. And less money in people's pockets has meant less business for the shops and stalls here.
Couple that with soaring utility bills and increased prices that make running a successful business a real challenge.
My weekly sale is like half and half now, this time especially. For example, I'm earning about a weekly 1,000, for example.
I did this because I didn't have money. But rent now high, but energy right now very, very high, gas high, and because that expensive right now.
The cost of living crisis has fed into the housing market as well, forcing Anne, who works in a coffee shop, to move house.
A couple of months ago, I was living in a house share, but the landlord got really worried about the cost of living, and he tried so hard to increase the prices little by little, and we ended up having an argument about it, and he ended up evicting me because I didn't think it was fair, but he was forcing us to do stuff. So now I'm paying a really high price for such a small room, no living room or anything.
More than 6,000 people in this area claim universal credit. Recent surveys have found that nearly half of the children here live in poverty. Desperate parents and households are having to rely on charities to get by. We were told the Roxana Khan Foundation Food Bank gives donations to an increasing 300 households every week. Inflation remains stubbornly in the double digits, and the government has hinted at increased taxes and cuts to public spending. Many here and across the UK will find it even more difficult to make ends meet. Saeed Pourreza, Walthamstow, East London.
Control of the U.S. Congress hangs in the balance as vote counting still continues after Tuesday's midterm elections. The fate of the Senate has now come down to election results in three states. Either party, the Republican or Democrat, can win a majority in the chamber by winning races in Arizona and Nevada. That is because counting late-arriving ballots is expected to last several more days in those two states. If that is a toss-up, the Senate control will be decided in a runoff election in Georgia on December the 6th. As for the House of Representatives, Republicans only need 7 seats to win the 218 seats to control the chamber. Even a slim House majority would allow Republicans to block President Joe Biden's priorities.
Another nationwide election in the United States, and it will be another drawn-out, bitterly fought, and highly divisive process to determine the final outcome for Congress. Starting with the certainties, the last-minute predictions of a Republican red wave did not materialize. They did, however, take control of at least the House of Representatives, but likely with a much smaller majority than many expected. That means America will have a divided federal government, that President Joe Biden's policymaking will be hobbled for his final 2 years, and that the Democratic Party did suffer a significant national-level defeat.
Hasn't anyone had an education? I'm appalled. We had to take the constitutional test. It is so mean-spirited. Our kids are suffering. I have a 24-year-old. They do not like this country. They do not like what's going on, and their lives are hard. This is the American dream. Now they want to take away Medicare.
In a repeat of 2020, the Senate will likely come down to a runoff vote in the state of Georgia to be held on December 6th. That means Americans will have to endure nearly a month of uncertainty.
It's stupid that we would need to take that much time, but part of it's because of a structure of how our, you know, we used to have this done really, you know, just 10 years ago, 15 years ago. We had it done in 2 days, at worst case scenario, you know. But in the last three national elections, it's suddenly become an issue of, you know, we've got all this, you know, false voting, fake voting, blah, blah, blah.
Near universal worries about politically related violence didn't happen on election day, but it increasingly seems to be more accurate to call it election month. Adding to the growing tension is that controversial ex-president Donald Trump is expected to announce on November 15th that he's running for the presidency again. America may soon be arguing over the 2024 election before the 2022 election has been completely decided. To the chagrin of Democrats and many Republicans, at least 74% of over 250 Trump-backed candidates were victorious, and so-called 2020 election deniers won repeatedly at top state and federal levels. It appears that the factional split within the Republican Party is more cemented than ever, but the unexpected closeness of the congressional vote reveals that the overall split between America's left and right is more narrow, contested, and sharper than ever. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
A federal judge in the U.S. state of Texas has a rule that President Joe Biden's loan forgiveness program for students is unlawful and must be vacated. U.S. District Judge Mark Pittman called the plan an unconstitutional exercise of Congress's legislative power. He issued the order after a conservative advocacy group filed a motion on behalf of two borrowers. The Justice Department has moved to appeal the ruling. The White House said it strongly disagrees with the court decision. President Biden announced his plan in August. It called for forgiving up to $10,000 in student loan debt for borrowers making less than $125,000 a year. But the plan received backlash, with a group of six Republican-led states seeking to block this from taking effect. They have said that the scheme is costly and it would eliminate over $400 billion of outstanding student debt. China eases its COVID restrictions, including a shortening of quarantine times for close contact of cases as well as inbound travelers. Under the new rules, those quarantine times will be cut by 2 days. Inbound travelers will also need to do a pre-departure COVID test only once in 48 hours and not twice. In the meantime, China has abolished the suspension of international flight routes due to detection of infected passengers. Also, it scrapped a penalty on airlines that bring in infected passengers. China adopted a zero COVID policy, which was largely proved to be successful to contain the disease. The strict measures, however, caused discontent. The government says there is a need to minimize the impact of those measures on the economy. Following the announcement, the yuan jumped in afternoon Asian trade. Now, leaders from the Association of Southeast Asian Nations, ASEAN, have kicked off their annual summit in Cambodia. This year's meeting is focused on the issue of Myanmar. The country has witnessed escalating violence and political gridlock amid a military coup last year. The junta rulers are facing criticism for their failure to implement a peace plan agreed upon last year. The plan includes ending hostilities, allowing access for a special envoy and aid. ASEAN has said that it is committed to the plan, but some members have been pushing for a stronger stance. Now, the Cambodian Prime Minister Hun Sen, who opened the ASEAN summit, has called for vigilance and wisdom during the times of economic and geopolitical turmoil. Scuffles in Peru's capital, Lima, have broken out where police has used tear gas to disperse supporters of President Pedro Castillo. The demonstrators gathered outside the National Congress building demanding its shutdown, and that is because of attempts at the opposition-dominated chamber to remove the president from office. More than a year into the presidency, Castillo has faced several criminal investigations of alleged corruption, but it is impossible to prosecute him on criminal charges while he is in office. President Castillo has already survived two impeachment attempts. There have been rallies in Lima in recent days calling on him to step down. But Castillo denies any wrongdoing and has defied those calls. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump has warned his party rival Ron DeSantis not to run for president in 2024. Donald Trump said he will tell reporters unflattering things about the Florida governor should he decide to run. We have taken a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website, thehill.com, has covered this story. Former President Donald Trump, in a new interview, warned Florida Governor Ron DeSantis against running for president in 2024. "I don't know if he's running. I think if he runs, he could hurt himself very badly. I really believe he could hurt himself badly," Donald Trump told Fox News Channel in an interview late on Monday after a rally in Ohio. Trump added, "I think it would be making a mistake. I think the base would not like it. I don't think it would be good for the Republican Party." "Any of that stuff is not good. You have other people that possibly will run, I guess. I don't know if he runs. If he runs, he runs. The former president also suggested he knew unflattering information about Ron DeSantis, and he'd be willing to share it if the two were to face off in a primary. I would tell you things about him that won't be very flattering. I know more about him than anyone else, other than perhaps his wife, Trump said. Despite those comments clearly trying to knock down Ron DeSantis, Donald Trump disputed that there was any kind of a tiff between the two men and called the Florida governor a fine guy. Trump on Monday appeared to set up the launch of a third White House bid, telling supporters in Ohio that he would make a major announcement at his Mar-a-Lago estate in Florida on 15th of November. Donald Trump has in recent days more freely gone after DeSantis, who is widely seen as perhaps Trump's most viable rival in a potential GOP primary. At a Pennsylvania rally on Saturday, 5th of November, Donald Trump mocked the Florida governor as Ron DeSanctimonious as he read off polling numbers he had picked out that showed him leading among voters over potential primary challengers. Donald Trump also held a rally in Miami, Florida on Sunday, but did not invite Ron DeSantis, who is on the ballot for re-election on Tuesday. But at that rally, Trump urged supporters to vote for the governor, and Trump himself cast his ballot for Ron DeSantis on Tuesday, 8th of November. The British newspaper The Guardian has more for us. Donald Trump has warned his party rival Ron DeSantis not to run for president in 2024 and threatened to reveal information about him if he does. Speaking to reporters on his plane on Monday night, Donald Trump said, "I think if he runs, he could hurt himself very badly. I think the base would not like it. I don't think it would be good for the Republican Party." The former U.S. president also warned that he would tell reporters things about the Florida governor that won't be very flattering. Trump is expected to announce his third run for the Republican presidential nomination later on this month, seeking to piggyback predicted Republican success in Tuesday's midterm elections. At a pre-midterm rally in Ohio on Monday, 7th of November, he indicated an announcement could come in Florida on 15th of November. Ron DeSantis has emerged as the most powerful rival to Donald Trump in Republican circles, governing his state with right-wing policies popular with the party's Trumpist base. DeSantis was re-elected as governor of Florida on Tuesday, 8th of November, and has sometimes awkwardly avoided questions about his presidential ambitions, but has also been reported to be considering waiting for 2028, when, if Trump wins in 2024, he will be constitutionally barred from running again. Donald Trump attacked Ron DeSantis last week, calling him Ron DeSanctimonious during remarks at a rally in Pennsylvania. He discussed the governor again on his plane on Monday night. Trump called DeSantis a fine guy and said the two of them did not have a tiff, but also said he was way up in the polls. Donald Trump does dominate the polls regarding notional candidates in 2024, but Ron DeSantis is clearly his strongest rival and a clear winner in surveys which remove Trump from the equation. Trump continued by saying, "If he did run, I will tell you things about him that won't be very flattering. I know more about him than anyone other than perhaps his wife, who is really running his campaign. Any of that stuff is not good. You have other people that possibly will run, I guess. I don't know if he runs. If he runs, he runs." Later, on Tuesday, 8th of November, Trump briefly wandered into the ballroom of his Mar-a-Lago resort, the venue for the election night watch party, and appeared to warn Ron DeSantis once again. "I'm not sure he would want to run for president," Trump said. Trump remained coy about who might he choose as a running mate when he announces his 2024 run. "Oh, I'll let you know very soon," he said. One of Trump's battery of lawyers has also warned DeSantis not to run. Speaking to Right Side Broadcasting Network, Alina Haber said He needs to stay in Florida. Just stay where you are. You're doing a great job in Florida. In Florida on Tuesday, Donald Trump told reporters he voted for Ron DeSantis.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam economized when it came to spending upon himself. He lived a rather ascetic, simple lifestyle. But His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a great abundant amount of wealth on the poor and the needy people amongst the Muslims. And it is precisely because of this unequaled and unparalleled generosity that Imam al-Jawad has been called and titled Al-Jawad, the Generous. This surname was the most particular and famous surname of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to the extent that he was well known and famous for it amongst the people.
Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam stated, there are four types of merits. The first one is wisdom, and its basis is thinking. The second is chastity, and its basis is desire. The third one is power, and its basis is anger. The fourth one is justice, and its basis is moderation in the faculties of the self.
السلام عليك أيها النور الساطع السلام عليك أيها البدر الطالع السلام عليك أيها الطيب من الطيبين السلام عليك أيها الطاهر من المطهرين السلام عليك أيها الرضي الزكي السلام عليك يا أبا جعفر محمد بن علي البر التقي الإمام الوفي ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam's father was the 8th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. And the mother of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was Her Eminence Lady Khayzaran, also known as Sabika, who was from the family of Her Eminence Lady Maria Qibtiya, the esteemed wife of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was a mere 8 years old when he was divinely appointed as an imam. But despite his tender and young age, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was at the peak of eloquence, bravery, piety, piousness, generosity, chivalry, courage, and most especially knowledge, eloquence, and wisdom, which can be seen in the debates in which Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam entered into. And these debates were not with ordinary common people upon the street, but rather they were debates with the great court judges of the Abbasid caliphs, such as Yahya ibn Aktham and Ahmad ibn Abi Duad, debates in which Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam always came out victorious and triumphant.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear friends, most surely every single one of us is quickly moving towards the end of our term in this temporary world. Soon, the journey will continue towards the ultimate destination of humanity, the Day of Judgment, where everything we have done will be taken into account, whether good or bad, whether righteous or wicked, whether good or evil, whether noble or ignoble, whether we stood up against the oppressor or we sat silently in the face of oppression. Yet before this ultimate calling in the just and mighty court of Allah, the most quick to forgive, we still have a chance while in this temporary life to make amends, to make a change, to ask Allah for forgiveness that He may overlook our many faults and errors. And so, in honor of His Eminence, the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam, we humbly put forth a tradition in which His Eminence speaks about repentance, which could very well change our lives for the better, for forever. His Eminence, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, says, "Delaying and putting off repentance is a deception, and prolonging the period before making repentance is a bewildering wandering. Thus, dear friends, we should ask Allah, the Almighty, the Most Quick to forgive us our sins and our mistakes and our errors as soon as possible, and we should never prolong the time in which we ask for repentance, for surely delaying repentance is a deception from among the deceptions of Shaitan, and prolonging the time in order to ask for forgiveness is in actuality a wandering in which we wander around lost and confused, all so that we never end up asking Allah for forgiveness." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah. and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The United States of America, or as what the publication Economist has described, that this United States of America is on the path to decline. This is what experts have acknowledged and had warned years before. From its broken economy to its political division and decadent culture, there is no glimpse of hope for the United States regime to be recovered. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Tehran Times had an eye on this issue, writing, "In his recent speech, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has said that the United States is moving on the path of decline. Many independent pundits and experts acknowledge that. One of the things that I'm saying this now. Some other people across the world have apparently said it too. I believe that one of the signs of America's decline is the election of people like the current and the former president, Ayatollah Khamenei said in a meeting with the students, adding, a country of 300 million plus people almost destroys itself and elects a president in the previous term, somebody like Trump, whom the world considers to be crazy. And after he was defeated, a man like this current one comes to power and, well, you know, the stories about him. This is evidence of the decline of a nation. This is evidence of a decline of a civilization. So this matters related to America. The fact that the United States is on the decline has been reiterated by many pundits and politicians, including inside the United States. On Sunday, November 6th, former President Donald Trump described the United States as a country in decline in a campaign speech in Western Pennsylvania. He told supporters, if you want to stop the destruction of our country and save the American dream, then on Tuesday you must vote Republican in a giant red wave. On the other hand, President Joe Biden is now warning that America is on the path to chaos. As I stand here today, there are candidates running for every level of office in America, for governor, for Congress, for attorney general, for secretary of state, who won't commit to accepting the results of the elections they are in, Biden said, adding, this is the path to chaos in America. It's unprecedented, it's unlawful, and it is un-American. Biden also warned that democracy in America could not be taken for granted anymore. Nearly half of Americans fear their country will erupt within the next decade, The Guardian reported, citing three American political scientists who warned of another civil war breaking out in America. Look for the next civil war to take place after the 2024 election cycle, when the next wave of violence is likely to emerge, similar to the original civil war. There is too much at stake for both sides. Then, as now, the threats are existential, Christopher Sebastian Parker, professor of political science at the University of California, Santa Barbara, wrote for The Guardian, adding, America is rushing headlong into another civil war, and it's a matter of when, not if. Barbara F. Walker, an American political scientist, is of the opinion that America will continue to decline due to a variety of factors. America's democracy declined rapidly between 2016 and 2020. Since January 6, 2021, the U.S. has failed to strengthen its democracy in any way, leaving it vulnerable to continued backsliding into the middle zone, she said. Also, Guardian wrote, nearly half of Americans fear their country will erupt within the next decade. Americans are increasingly talking about civil war. In August, after the FBI raided Donald Trump's Florida home, Twitter references to civil war jumped to 3,000%. Trump supporters immediately went online, tweeting threats that a civil war would start if Trump was indicted. One account wrote, is it civil war o'clock yet? Another said, get ready for an uprising. Lindsey Graham, a Republican senator from South Carolina, said there would be riots in the streets if Trump was indicted. Trump himself predicted that terrible things are going to happen if the temperature wasn't brought down in the country. Perhaps most troubling, Americans on both sides of the political divide increasingly state that violence is justified. In January 2022, 34% of Americans surveyed said that it was sometimes okay to use violence against the government. 7 months later, more than 40% said they believed civil war was at least somewhat likely in the next 10 years. 2 years ago, no one was talking about a second American civil war. Today, it is common. Are America's fears overblown? The most frequent question we asked following the book How Civil Wars Start and How to Stop Them is whether a civil war could happen again in the United States. Skeptics argue that America's government is too powerful for anyone to challenge. Others argue that secession will never happen because the country is no longer cleanly divided along geographic lines. Still others simply cannot believe that Americans would start killing one another. These beliefs, however, are based on the mistaken idea that a second civil war would look like the first. It will not. If a second civil war breaks out in the U.S., it will be a guerrilla war fought by multiple small militias spread around the country. Their targets will be civilians, mainly minority groups, opposition leaders, and federal employees. Judges will be assassinated. Democrats and moderate Republicans will be jailed on bogus charges. Black churches and synagogues bombed. Pedestrians picked off by snipers in city streets, and federal agents threatened with death should they enforce federal law. The goal will be to reduce the strength of the federal government and those who support it, while also intimidating minority groups and political opponents into submission. The U.S. is not yet in a civil war, but a 2012 declassified report by the CIA on insurgencies outlines the signs. According to the report, a country is experiencing an open insurgency when sustained violence by increasingly active extremists has come the norm. By this point, violent extremists are using sophisticated weapons such as improvised explosive devices and begin to attack vital infrastructure such as hospitals, bridges, and schools, rather than just individuals. These attacks also involve a large number of fighters, some of whom have combat experience. There is often evidence, according to the report, of insurgent penetration and subversion of the military, police, and intelligence services. In this early stage of civil war, extremists are trying to force the population to choose sides, in part by demonstrating to citizens that the government cannot keep them safe or provide basic necessities. The goal is to incite a broader civil war by denigrating the state and growing support for violent measures. Insurgency experts wondered whether January 6 would be the beginning of such a sustained series of attacks. This has not yet happened, in part because of aggressive countermeasures by the FBI. The FBI has arrested more than 700 individuals who participated in the riot, charging 225 of them with assaulting, resisting, or impeding officers or employees. Stuart Rhodes, the leader of the Oath Keepers, will almost certainly go to jail for his role in helping to organize the insurrection, as will numerous other participants. But this setback is likely to be temporary. Civil war experts know that two factors put countries at high risk of civil war. The U.S. has one of these risk factors and remains dangerously close to the second. Neither risk factor has diminished since January 6. The first is ethnic factionalism. This happens when citizens in a country organize themselves into political parties based on ethnic, religious, or racial identity rather than ideology. The second is anocracy. This is when a government is neither fully democratic nor fully autocratic. It's something in between. Civil wars almost never happen in full, healthy, strong democracies. They also seldom happen in full autocracies. The violence almost always breaks out in countries in the middle. those with weak and unstable pseudo-democracies, autocracy and anocracy, plus factionalism is a dangerous mix. We also know who tends to start civil wars, especially those fought between different ethnic, religious, and racial groups. This also does not bode well for the U.S. The groups that tend to resort to violence are not the poorest groups or the most downtrodden. It's the group that had once been politically dominant but is losing power. It's the loss of political status, a sense of resentment that they are being replaced and that the identity of their country is no longer theirs. That tends to motivate these groups to organize. Today, the Republican Party and its base of white Christian voters are losing their dominant position in American politics and society as a result of demographic changes. Whites are the slowest growing demographic in the U.S. and will no longer be a majority of the population by around 2044. Their status will continue to decline as America becomes more multi-ethnic, multiracial, and multi-religious, and the result will be increasing resentment and fear at what lies ahead. The people who stormed the Capitol on January 6th believed they were saving America from this future and felt fully justified in this fight.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from Imam Al-Qadhim alayhi salam. This hadith is about the world, the dunya. In this hadith, Imam Qadhim alayhi salam talks about the example of the world, the parable of the world. You know, in the Holy Quran, many examples have been given, and also the world has been spoken about to a great extent. And in fact, Allah Ta'ala has mentioned an example for the world. In the Holy Quran, we read, "Draw for them the parable of the life of this world. It is like the water we send down from the sky. Then the earth's vegetation mingles with it. Then it becomes chaff, scattered by the wind. And Allah is omnipotent over all things." As one of the examples for the dunya, for the world. We have other examples mentioned in the hadith. In this beautiful hadith, Imam Qadhim alayhi salam said, "The world was once embodied to Jesus in the form of a blue-eyed woman." Right? So this is not only an example for the world, this example actually personified itself for one of the Anbiya, for one of the prophets, the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. The world personified itself, manifested itself in the form of a woman. She saw this manifestation in the form of a woman. And he said to her, the Prophet Jesus, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, said, "How many have you married?" You know, how many people have joined with you, how many people have taken hold over you? So she said, "Lots, many people have done this." So he asked, "So all of them divorced you?" Meaning, did all of them leave you? She replied, "No, rather I killed all of them." The person who becomes preoccupied with the dunya and the world, he never becomes satisfied with it. He never leaves it on his own, with his own free will, rather. Nor does the world leave him, rather. The world kills him and destroys this person. And in that way, this person leaves the world. Then Jesus, alayhi salam, said, "Woe upon your current..."